1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul told Timothy to pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. You might say that in that instruction to that young evangelist, Paul covered the two main things that make up our lives: what you do and what you say. It's really important that those two match. And if they do, Paul said, you will be influential toward those around you. You will be able to rest in the assurance of your own salvation as well. Today, the world is busy telling us that it does not matter, makes no difference how you live, just so long as you don't get caught. Now, our culture today is very influential. And when I say that the world around us is telling us, live like you want to, just be sure if you do anything wrong, don't get caught, I don't mean that just every now and then we get a glimmer of that message. What I mean is that we've got folks who are seemingly at the full-time business of indoctrinating everybody who comes under their influence with that kind of life philosophy. Live however you want. Cheat on your income taxes, just don't get caught. Cheat on your wife, just don't get AIDS. Do this, do that. Whatever you want to, just make sure you can cover it up. One writer recently said, speaking of our American culture, we have no built-in beliefs, no ethical boundaries. Our high-tech society has given us everything but a conscience, and integrity is a mangled casualty of our times. Integrity is a mangled casualty of our times. Is that right? Is that the way it really is? Have we lost all of our sense of decency in our nation today? Is integrity nothing more than just an old-fashioned, out-of-date virtue that really doesn't have a place in anybody's lives anymore? What exactly are we talking about when we say integrity? I believe integrity is honesty and uprightness. But more than that, integrity is standing solid for the truth under the pressures of temptation, compromise, even intimidation. Integrity is doing right, living right, no matter what. The Bible describes Job as a very wealthy man. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep. He had 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys. In fact, the Bible describes Job as the greatest of all the men of the East. Now, in that early day, that is a comparative statement which says that Job was the wealthiest man in his part of the world. In one single day, you remember, Job lost everything that he had, including the lives of his 10 children. And at the end of Job chapter 1, it's there in verse 22, the Bible says, through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Then we find God and Satan in a conversation at the beginning of chapter 2, and they're talking about Job, and God says to Satan, "For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil, and he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him without cause." God tells Satan, even with everything that has happened to Job in the loss of all that he had that was good, he still is faithful. He still holds to his integrity. You know, I searched and searched for a visual illustration on the subject of integrity. Faithfulness no matter what. I discovered the Tillamook Rock Lighthouse. It's about a mile off the west coast of the state of Oregon in the Pacific Ocean. It's perched atop a barren rock that sticks up out of the ocean, and this lighthouse required more than 500 days of labor to build, because obviously everything that was used to build it had to be hauled there in a boat. On the very first day of the project, in October of 1879, as the first crew of men were unloading from the boats, having to just jump from the pitching boat over onto the rock, the master mason missed and was swept out to sea, and his body was never found. A replacement was brought in for him, and the work began, and finally in January 1881, the great beacon turned on for the first time from the Tillamook Rock Lighthouse. During its 76 years of active service, the lighthouse structure was regularly pounded by tremendous waves that often caused the main building to run knee-deep with water. It was manned at all times by a crew of four lighthouse keepers, and their shifts ran 42 days on and 21 days off. The reputation of that desolate lighthouse spread from coast to coast, and it wasn't long before it became known as Terrible Tilly. Finally, in 1957, the light was turned off permanently for the last time. And only once in 76 years of service did that beacon fail to shine. It was October 1934, during the worst tempest still on record today. Crashing waves blasted large rocks through the lantern room, destroying the great lamp. It took an entire day for the keepers to clear away enough water and debris to get the auxiliary light working. Faithfulness in the face of challenging circumstances. That's what our integrity needs to be. That's what it has to be made of. Faithfulness. No matter what. I invite you this morning to join me as we study a subject I'm calling integrity, living like it matters. It matters, as Paul reminded Timothy, not only to us, but to those around us, those who hear us, those who will come after us. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. And I want to encourage every single one of us this morning to consider our own lives, not only for our own sakes, but for the sake of those who hear us, for the sake of those who are around us, and for the sake of our children and the generation that will come after us, following in our ways. And for our study this morning, I'd like to suggest three simple questions that hopefully will help us to do a better job of living like it matters. Number one, what is the source of my values? What is the source of my values? You know, we all get our values from somewhere. Where do you get yours? That's a very important question, because the source of those values determines what those values are really worth. So, where do you get yours? Would you consider the National Enquirer to be a good source for getting your values from? How about an afternoon TV talk show? Judge Judy, or one of those kind of things. You know, barely a decade ago, we would often lament the amount of time that kids spent in front of a television set during the course of their growing up years. But now, guess what? The television has been replaced in large measure by the internet, with one major difference. The internet has far less controls exercised over its content, and those who can access it can usually find anything that could be imagined. The world offers to you and me some great bargains on a value system. But John warns us about a worldly value system in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. He says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." I like the way one modern translation gives that verse. Do not love the world's ways, the lust for physical pleasure, the ambition to buy anything and everything that appeals to you, the pride that comes from wealth and importance. It is interesting to notice the fact that the world's value system hasn't changed a bit since John wrote those words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, near the end of the first century. The world still operates on the same system. The appeal is still being made, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The lust of the flesh. The lust for physical pleasure. One of the leading industries in the United States today is the entertainment industry. Now, I'm not saying that the entertainment industry is all bad, but I am pointing out the fact that we have allowed an industry that centers on entertainment to become one of the most important things in our world. Now, somehow that just doesn't seem right. And when you look a little deeper into the entertainment industry, you'll know for sure something isn't right. We spend billions and billions of dollars every year just in the interest of entertaining ourselves. The lust of the eyes. the ambition to have everything that appeals to you. We're a culture that is possessed with buying things. Now, granted, in the past few years, 3 or 4 years, a lot of us don't have near as much money to buy things with as we used to. But the sad thing is that for many people, it's not because they have curbed their desires. It's just simply because they can't get as much money as they could before. And when we buy them, we love to show them off. Because it's things that appeal to our sense of importance. Houses, cars, fine things of every sort. And then John says, the boastful pride of life, prestige, prestige. The advertising industry, again, not painting with a broad brush, but the advertising industry appeals to the human desire for prestige. I mean, everything from Grey Poupon mustard all the way up and down, you know, that they peddle out of the back of Rolls Royces or something. Remember that commercial? Think about what all that we see is geared, maybe they don't say it, but after you've looked at it and seen it, you realize that's appealing to my sense of prestige. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking about it. What's the source of your values? Is it the world or is it the Word? The Word of God. There's where our value system should come from. Number two, what will I determine to be important in my life? In Job chapter 34, we find Job's friends in an ongoing discussion. Remember what we said happened to Job at the beginning? Well, that was only the start of it, because at the end of that conversation between God and Job, God gave Satan the permission to afflict Job in any way that he wanted to, just not to take his life. And so Job became horribly ill, afflicted in his physical body with some terrible, terrible things. And Job's four friends came to visit, to weep, to mourn, to encourage. Before it was over with, to mind his business in some ways. But the fact is, in Job chapter 34, in verse 4, we find Elihu saying to Job, let us choose for ourselves what is right. Let us know among ourselves what is good. Now that's actually good advice. It's not quite what it sounds like when you put that into English. In fact, the New Living Translation puts it like this. So let us discern for ourselves what is right. Let us learn together what is good. In other words, let's figure this thing out. Let's don't just accept something because somebody tells us that's the way it is. Let's look at it closely. Do you ever do that? Do you ever just accept whatever comes along and say, well, that must be it? If I were to ask each one of us to go home this afternoon and make a list of the 10 most important things in our lives and put them in an order of priority, you could do that. It might not be fun, but you could do it. How would you do that? I think most of us would find ourselves making a list and then prioritizing that list based on what we've always done, what we've been taught, what we've seen around us, what our experience is right now. Most of us have come through life up to this point with a certain value system that largely has come from our parents, from those around us, from our experience. In other words, and you saw that word creep up on the screen uninvited a minute ago ahead of time, assimilation. Assimilation. Many of our priorities have been assimilated, or to put it another way, well, you know, that's just what we've always done. It's kind of like the lady who was cooking a ham one Thanksgiving, and her teenage daughter was there in the kitchen with her, and the lady got the pan out, and she put the turkey in the pan, or the ham in the pan, and she cut about 3 inches off of each side of the ham. She wrapped it up, put the pan in the oven, and her daughter says, "Mom, why did you do that?" She said, "What?" She said, "Why did you cut 3 inches off of each side of the ham?" Mom looked a little bit sheepish, and she said, "Well, you know, I really don't know. That's just the way Mother always did it. I guess maybe it has something to do with letting it cook evenly or something, or maybe letting the juices come out a certain... I really don't know. You know what? I think I'll call my mom and ask her why she did that." And so she gets on the telephone and she calls Grandma up, and she says, "Mom, you remember when you would cook a ham for Thanksgiving, you would put it in the pan, you'd cut 3 inches or so off of each side. Why did you do that?" And her mom says, "Well, I really don't know. That's the way great-grandma always did it. I figured there was a good reason, but, you know, it worked, and so why change it?" And so she says, "Let me see if I can get great-grandma on the phone." And she called her up. And she's about 95 years old, and she says, "Mom, let me ask you something. Remember when you would cook a ham for Thanksgiving and you would always take it and put it in the pan and you would cut a few inches off of each side of it and then put it in the oven and bake it? Why did you cut that off?" She said, "Well, honey, I didn't have a pan big enough for that big old ham." "Well, you know, that's kind of the way we do things. Why are you doing that?" "Well, that's just the way we've always done it. I have no idea really why we're doing that." If our value system is based on what everybody around us has always done or what we've always done, that's trouble. Maybe we need to fine-tune the process for deciding what we're going to do, for deciding what is important, not just assume that the things that we've always done are okay. Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul says, "But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Another reason we need to give some serious thought to evaluating what is most important in our lives is that we seldom do it until it's just about too late. Until we come to the brink of disaster, until a tragedy strikes, until a loved one is lost, or a marriage ends in divorce. We don't like to re-examine our priorities, do we? But sometimes we're forced to. Also, look at those things with the right perspective. What kind of an issue is this? Is this an issue that how long will it last? Is this something that has to do with eternity? Is this a matter that has to do with, is this a 30-year issue? Is this a 30-day issue? Or is this a 30-minute issue? Back to 1 John chapter 2 that we read from a few minutes ago. Pleasure, possessions, and prestige, they don't last long, do they? In fact, in describing Moses and the decision that he made in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 25, the writer says that he chose to endure the afflictions as one of God's people rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. This world, John says, is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. There it is again. The will of God, God's word, our standard. Final question, number three, am I willing to make adjustments? Because you see, if I've got that list fine-tuned and it's based on the principles of God's Word, my list of 10 things that are really important and put into an order of priority, and if the priority is correct, I'm probably telling myself, well, you know, I'm in pretty good shape. That looks pretty good. It's my list of priorities, and there's number one, right where it should be. That's true, if, and the if is pretty big for most of us, if I'm really living my life in harmony with the priorities of that list. One of the biggest struggles that most of us wrestle with is the struggle of living up to our claims. Really living like we profess. That very issue has been the heart of more than one recent Gallup poll, where the results betrayed the fact that the number one cause of stress in the lives of those who are generally recognized as spiritually sound people is the matter of incongruity. Now, that's another one of those $2 words. Two things that are incongruous are something that's incongruent means they're not the same. There's a difference. They don't agree. Does my life match up with my claim? You know, if it doesn't, there may be some people who would never know. But the fact is, you know, and God knows. And that'll worry you to death. Just a fact. One of the things, even according to Gallup polls, that eats at people more than anything else is the knowledge that I need to do better. Am I living according to my claimed values? You know, it's one thing to examine my claims, but examination is not where it ends, is it? Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Prove it. Oh, I know I need to do better. Okay. What are you waiting on? Last week, Brother Jim Mettenbrink sent out an email that included an article that someone had written that made reference to a song, it's more of a chant than it is a song, by the Christian entertainer, so-called, Carmen. The name of the song was, We Need God in America Again. We've been studying that subject on Wednesday nights, and I looked up that song and got a copy of the words. The song is actually a rallying cry for the return of spiritual principles to the lives of the people of this land. And here's what he says in verse 2. Abe Lincoln said, the philosophy of the schoolroom in one generation will be the philosophy of government in the next. When you eliminate the Word of God from the classroom and politics, you eliminate the nation that that Word protects. America is now number one in teen pregnancy and violent crime, number one in illiteracy and drug use and divorce. Every day a new holocaust of 5,000 unborn die, while pornography floods our streets like sewers. America's dead and dying hand is on the threshold of the church, while the spirit of Sodom and Gomorrah vexes us all. When it gets to the point when people would rather come out of the closet than clean it, it's the sign that the judgment of God is going to fall. If there's ever been a time to rise up, church, it's now, as the blood-bought saints of the living God proclaim that it's time to sound the alarm from the church house to the White House and say, we want God in America again. We need God in America again. You know, that's really true. And I hope you won't forget that. But I hope you also realize that is not the number one priority in your life and my life right now. The number one priority for us is we need God in our lives right now. If your life is not in harmony with the priorities that you know are in the Word of God, let me plead with you to make the necessary adjustments. Or if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him as Lord and Master, and be baptized in order to have your sins washed away. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we're anxious to assist you and invite you to come as we stand and sing.